And I invite you to remain standing as you're able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear now the Word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived. Let me start over. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold, and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would overcome us. God, that you would come over us. Oh God, that you would overcome us. Amen. You can probably tell I have a little bit of a cold. My voice is not normally this deep, and I usually don't mess up the prayer before the sermon. Those kind of things happen. This morning we come and there are many different tacks that we could take, many different sermons that could actually be preached from this passage. But what I want us to focus on is the beauty of Christ, the worthiness of Jesus in this passage. Now Judas in this passage proclaims, well, he complains that the perfume that was used could have been sold. He says that it was worth a year's wages. It could have been sold for a good bit of money, and it could have been used to help the poor. Now, we oftentimes, I think of our religious life in terms of what we do. Many of us grew up learning in Sunday school what we may call the list of do's and don'ts, right? The Ten Commandments. You do this, you don't do this, you do this, you don't do this. And oftentimes, as a parent at home, sometimes you feel yourself saying, don't do, more than you say do. And oftentimes we can think of our Christianity as an obligation of action. I mean, isn't it, after all, that James says in his epistle, that faith without works is dead. He says, I'll show you that I have faith by what I do. And here Judas Iscariot, although he's a thief as well, he appeals to that in us that desires for us to earn the love and the grace of God. Right? Dallas Willard puts it this way when he talks about grace. He said, grace is not opposed to work. But grace is always opposed to earning. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're a parent, or even if you're a child, you probably know this. The depth and the breadth of the love that you have as a parent, or that your parents have for you, is not dependent upon your behavior. Your parents love you. Because they love you, they expect you to act a certain way. But the action is based on the love, not the other way around. And it is easy, I think, sometimes in the church for us to get it wrong. To think of what we do as primarily who we are. But even in the epistle of James, James talks about faith, and that faith precedes work. He doesn't say, because I work, I have faith. He says, because I have faith, I work. In this passage, it would be easy for us and easy for the church to focus on the doing. But doing in many ways is a transactional thing, isn't it? And oftentimes we can view our Christianity as transactional. Somebody said at the first service when I used this example, they never heard this before. But you know, sometimes people, we treat Jesus as fire insurance. Right? Why do you need Jesus? Well, I need Jesus because when I die, I don't want to go to hell. It sounds like an awful place. So we live our lives doing whatever we want to do. We hold Jesus up because of what he can do for us. We treat it as a transaction. We treat salvation as if it's we put our faith in Jesus and Jesus gives us eternal life. And God's desire for us is not to believe in him, to do certain things so we get certain things. It's not that we're called to be transactional, but God calls us to be in relationship with him. Just as God is in relationship with God's self eternally through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when God made us, when we look to Genesis chapter 3, we see that God's desire is to be with us, to have a relationship. So Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis have already done what they're not supposed to do. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read these words, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.'" As preachers, we joke sometimes that that old hymn, "In the Garden," is terrible theology. Ken Press, retired pastor in our congregation, gave me an amen for that in the early service. But one of the things I appreciate about that hymn is it shows the relationality of God. Of a God who wants to be with us. A God who doesn't leave us alone. A God who doesn't want us just to jump through hoops to do certain things so that we can earn his love, but a God who wants to be with us. Now, God very well knew that Adam and Eve had already sinned, that they had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they weren't supposed to. But you notice the response of God. God's initial response is not to turn his back. God's initial response is to do what God has always done, which is go to the garden in the cool of the morning to walk with Adam and Eve, to be with them. God's desire for us is to be in relationship with him. That's why he sent his son Jesus. I love the translation of John chapter 1 that puts it this way, that Jesus put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. We have a God who has sought us out, who has pursued us, who could have left us to our own devices. But his love for us is relentless. Oftentimes I think we come to Jesus and we think of Jesus in terms of what he can do for us rather than thinking of Jesus in terms of who he is. That he is Almighty God. That he is lovely. That he is majestic, that he is worthy. And what Martha does in this passage, what Mary does in this passage, is she lifts up Jesus as the central figure of being worthy. Of being worthy to receive the best that she had. We don't know where she got this perfume, but we know that it was costly. Think about a year's worth of wages. Now think about pouring that out on somebody because you love them that much. That's what Mary is doing here. And the other thing that we must understand, and I have a confession to make. I'm not a real luxury guy. I don't go in for a ton of luxuries, but I do like nice cologne. And so about once every 2 years for Christmas, usually I ask for Bulgari Blue. That's my favorite cologne. It's like $45 for a bottle, 3.4 ounces. I know weird stuff on it. Think of. But it lasts me about 2 years. So really, $45 over 2 years. You amateurize that, it's not bad. That's my justification for expensive cologne. But you and I, we have all kinds of smellums, don't we? You know that term? That's maybe, I'm from Texas, if y'all don't know. So I say y'all, and I say other things. One of them is, you know what smellum is? Nobody knows what cologne, perfume, smellum. Don't it? Man. Well, y'all learned something today. But we have all kinds, we have scented candles. We have Febreze. We have Lysol. We have all kinds of things that when something smells bad, we at least, if we can't get rid of it, we can cover it up. But in the first century, there were very few of those things. That house would have smelled of people. And when I mean smell of people, I mean like a junior high boys' locker room. So what John is pointing out here is that what Mary has done for Jesus is inescapable. It permeates the room. It fills it. There is no way to escape what Mary has done for Jesus because her love has been made evident. And friends, what we must do is this, I believe, today, is that we must once again in the church make our love for Jesus evident. We must do that in our own homes, with our children, with our parents, with our cousins and our aunts and our uncles. We must do that in our community. When people ask us things like, why would you go to church? You say, well, I don't go to church because the church is so hot. It's full of people and people are all messed up. I go to church because I know Jesus and He is lovely. And He has saved me. And because I know Jesus, I know a love that has overwhelmed me. I have met a man who loves me in spite of everything I've ever done. Remember in John chapter 3? The woman at the well, she went at noon. Why'd she go at noon in the heat of the day? Because no one else wanted anything to do with her, and she was trying to avoid everybody else. Jesus said, why don't you call your husband? She says, I don't have one. This was a woman who was an outsider. And remember what happened when Jesus said to her that He would give her living water? She went back and she told everybody in town, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. Her sin didn't matter. It was small and insignificant and washed away compared to the love that she experienced in Jesus Christ. We as a church, we gather together on Sunday. And we do lots of good stuff. Lil in the early service talked about we had 10 people at Feed My Starving Children. There are other people there, but part of our slot, they put together, everybody that was there, 84 boxes of food for families in the world. We do stuff because we love Christ and because we've experienced the love of Christ. We have men who come and all throughout the winter, every Thursday night, they come and they have a place that's warm and dry and they get a meal in pads because we love Jesus and because we've experienced the love of Jesus. That's why we do that. And we come today. We come to worship Him because He is worthy to receive our worship. We come because we know in the words of the answer to the first question, the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, that our only comfort in life and in death is that we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God because He's purchased us. Not with gold and not with silver, but with the blood of His Son Jesus. We come because He is lovely. We come and if you notice, I try to do this, but we sing hymns that go with the sermon. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. We try. I try. They're all about the loveliness of Jesus. There are lovely things in the world. We must come and know the loveliness of the one who has made them all. And I don't have time today to get into Colossians 1 and the supremacy of Christ. By Him, for Him, through Him, all things were made. He's reconciled all things to Himself through His blood shed on the cross. He's made peace. We come into this place because Christ is a peacemaker. We come into this place because our sin has been forgiven. We're going to do a baptism, we're going to say the creed, and then after that, we're going to come to the table, and we're going to observe communion this morning. And when we do that, part of what we do is we confess our sin. We don't hide our sin, we're able to confess it. We know that He's faithful to forgive us. It's not that our sin isn't real, but His love is greater still. My prayer is this, is that we will know how beautiful Christ is. We will know that God has called us to relationship with Himself. If you're here today, you need to know that God loves you. Not with a superficial love, not with a love that's merely lip service, but with a love that's great enough to die on the cross for you. A personal love. A love that wants to walk with you in the garden in the cool of the day. A love that at the end of Revelation, we'll go from Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, when He says that He will wipe every tear from our eye. There'll be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. And He will be our God. He makes us His people. Pray that we would know that that's who we are to Him. That He loves us. Amen.